Certainly good to be with you this evening. Good to be with you this morning and get time to spend with the brethren. Appreciate so much the hospitality of this group and your love for the truth. I appreciate that so very much. This evening, we're going to be talking about a hard saying about love. And as was pointed out earlier, Jesus tells us not just to love those that do us well, not just to love our friends, not just to love our brethren. But Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, and by that he means to love even our enemy. And so that's not a very difficult, hard saying to understand, I believe. I think we can read that and know what Jesus is teaching. But when it comes to the application of this, when it comes to accepting this, that we've got to, as Christians, love those that do us wrong, when we've got to return evil with good, there certainly is a great deal of difficulty in reciprocating the love of God when we receive evil from others. But that's nonetheless what we're called to do in Christ. And so we're going to consider together this teaching of Jesus. Whereas this morning the teaching was in one place, we stayed in John chapter 6. We see this is something that Jesus repeated throughout his ministry. It was more than once that Jesus talked about loving our neighbors and clarified this idea that that includes loving even our enemy. And so as we consider the teaching of Jesus, we see Jesus repeatedly commanded love in this way throughout the New Testament. And when someone came to Jesus and asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He responded by saying, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But the second is like it, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. For instance, in Matthew 22 and Mark chapter 12, we see this recorded of Jesus. We'll read Mark's account. In Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing. And recognizing that he had answered them well, he asked him, what commandment is foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated he is one. There is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offering and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And so we see that Jesus emphasizes this commandment. It's the second greatest commandment, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus was asked what commandments to keep in order that one might have eternal life, Jesus talked about this in Matthew, the 19th chapter, in verses 16 through verse 22. See, someone came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep these commandments. And he lists these commandments here in verses 18 and 19. It ends with, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, and what am I still lacking? Jesus tells him to sell what he has and give to the poor, and he can be in the kingdom. We see in Luke chapter 10, we'll spend some time here together this evening. But in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the question that is asked of Jesus, again, has to do with this idea of loving your neighbor. And the individual asked, who then is my neighbor? And so we see that Jesus repeatedly commands to love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus clarified early in his ministry that when he says to love your neighbor, he includes in that those that you would consider to be your enemies. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew, the 5th chapter. In Matthew chapter 5, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus commands this very thing, that we would love not just those that treat us well, that we would love not just our friends, but that we would love even our enemies. Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 38. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. And you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so we see in this that Jesus takes it beyond what they had heard from the scribes and the Pharisees. You might notice in that text when Jesus says, you have heard that you shall love your neighbor, depending on the translation you have, that's probably an oblique text. It indicates that it's a quote from the Old Testament. But he adds to that, that they had heard in addition to that, that you should hate your enemy. That wasn't in the law of Moses. Jesus wasn't changing the law here in this text. They were to love their neighbor. They were to love their enemy, even under the Old Testament. So Jesus is correcting this teaching that they had received. We'll consider Luke chapter 6 later, but we see Jesus says much the same thing in his Sermon on the Plain recorded in Luke chapter 6. And so we see repeatedly this instruction to love our neighbor. We see it in the teaching of Jesus as we've considered here in a few places. We see, of course, the same is taught throughout the epistles, that this instruction to love is something that's repeated throughout the New Testament. And so when we consider how important this is to love our neighbor, again, we talked about this, but we see it's the second greatest commandment. This is the greatest commandment after love the Lord your God. It's to love our neighbor. That's the emphasis that Jesus places upon this. There are two great commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. And he says, upon these two things hang all the law and the prophets. We see that in Matthew 22 as well as Mark chapter 12. And so what Jesus is presenting is not something different than the law. In fact, we see if we look at the Old Testament law that they were commanded to love God, but they were commanded also to love their neighbor. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, we see here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. In Leviticus 19 and verse 18, we see that he begins to give the law about not taking revenge. This is the idea of returning evil with good. He says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But notice as we drop down to verse 33 in Leviticus chapter 19, we see when a stranger resides in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this idea of loving God and loving your neighbor is a summing up of the law. It's not a doing away with the law. It's not different from the law, but it's a summing up of it. The apostle tells us in Romans, the 13th chapter, in verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, 8 through 10. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So if we do not love our neighbor, we are not keeping the commandment of God. If we do not love our neighbor, then the love of God does not abide in us. We see John sums this up. He's speaking about our love for brethren. Understand that. But in 1 John chapter 4, he tells us that if we can't love our brother who we have seen, how can we love God who we have not seen? If we can't love those that are before us, how can we love God who we cannot see? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that one who loves God should love his brother also. And so we see and we understand the importance of this commandment to love our neighbor. In a moment, we'll begin looking at Luke chapter 10 and this parable of the Good Samaritan, because this emphasizes what it means to be a neighbor. This emphasizes what it looks like to love our neighbor. But what we see is that the lawyer repeated this idea. And Jesus gives a parable to expound upon the idea, the concept of loving our neighbor. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. And begin reading in verse 25. And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law, and how do you read it? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, you have said correctly, do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And so we see from this that he understood rightly these two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. But he begins to question Jesus. He wants to justify himself, and he asks this question of who is my neighbor? So the point that Jesus makes in this parable, the point that's implied by the parable and taught throughout Scripture, that all of God's creation is our neighbor, that we're to do good to all men, because they're created in the image of God. And so we see that we need to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that includes the stranger and the enemy. So what's the difficulty in this? Why is this challenging to us? Why is it hard for us to love our neighbor? I think part of it we see in the prelude to this parable and what we just read there in Luke chapter 10, that this individual, like many, asked this question kind of trying to test Jesus and to justify. So, well, who is my neighbor? Right? We try to limit who our neighbor is. Surely Jesus doesn't mean that we need to do good to those that do us wrong. But again, Jesus clarified that that's exactly what he means. We see the difficulty of those in Jesus' day because they had had bad teaching from the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember what Jesus says? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemy. That was the teaching of their day. They were taught and they understood that it was justified for them to hate their enemies. And so that played into their difficulty in loving their neighbor as themselves. But also we understand that in Jesus' day, in the first century time, that there was a great divide culturally and politically and religiously among people. That we see repeatedly as we read throughout Scripture the things that divided people from one another. That we see there was the Jew versus Samaritan. We're going to see that in the parable. That the Jews would go around that area because they hated the Samaritans. They had no dealings with them. We see there was division between rich and poor. James talks about that. That they had esteemed the rich, and when someone came in dressed well, they treated them well and they gave them a high place of honor. But when someone came into their assembly and they were poor, they kind of rejected them. Right? There was division between rich and poor. We see there was division between slave and free. We see a lot throughout the epistles of this division between Jew and Gentile. All of these things that divide people. All of these things that separate people into groups, and they like the people in their group, they can love them and they can treat them well. But if you're outside of their group, you're their enemy. So we see that in Jesus' time, much like our time today, people don't like those that are different from them. And yet Jesus calls us to love even our enemy. And so even today, it's not difficult for us to comprehend the instruction of Jesus. But certainly it can be difficult for us to accept this. It can be difficult for us to accept that we have to love our neighbor. It can be difficult for us to accept that we have to love our enemy, those that do us wrong. We've got to pray for them. We've got to do good for them. That certainly there is some difficulty in that. And then also it's difficult to apply this. It's difficult to practice this. We see that it's often inconvenient. And it takes time, it takes effort for us to love our neighbor. That's what we see in this parable. Someone was inconvenienced, but he took time out of his day to care for someone who was in need. This certainly isn't what our society teaches about love. We see the danger of extremes on this. That society tells us that to love your neighbor, to love those around us, means that you have to celebrate their sin. Right? We see that you're not loving to the homosexual community if you don't celebrate Pride Month, if you don't lift them up and condone their lifestyle and their sinful ways. Or we see that to love your neighbor is to accept them and to celebrate their sin. But there's also a danger of the other extreme. I think sometimes Christians go too far the other direction and they only ever help Christians. Now don't misunderstand me. We have a special obligation to our brethren. There is a special love that we show to our brethren. There is a preference that we show to our brethren. That the church has a responsibility in helping provide for brethren. When it comes to our life as Christians, we've got to be those that love even our enemies, that love the world, that love those that are not our brethren. We talk about doing good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. We hold so strongly to that especially that we miss the first part about doing good to all. So this evening, I want us to consider this parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 10. Because we see here what it means to be a neighbor. We see here what it means to love our neighbor. We see here what it means to love those that might possibly be our enemy. That the lawyer asked Jesus the question, "Who is my neighbor?" But I think what we see in Jesus' parable is that he teaches how to be a neighbor. Right? The question in Luke chapter 10 and verse 29 was, "And who is my neighbor?" By the time that Jesus concludes with his parable in verse 36, the question that he asked the lawyer, he says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" So while the question was who, Jesus answers with how to be a neighbor. Jesus asked the question of who was a neighbor to this man in need. And so let us read this parable of Jesus beginning in Luke chapter 10 and verse 29 again. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came unto him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." So as we consider this parable, what are some things that we learn about being a neighbor? What are some things that we learn is involved in loving our neighbor? Looking at the first thing that we see from this is that we need to see the needs of our neighbor and be moved with compassion. And as we consider what we just read there in Luke chapter 10, we see that all three men saw the man in need. But what separated the Samaritan from the priest and the Levite is that it was only the Levite that was moved with compassion. That the priest saw the man and passed by on the other side. The Levite saw the man and he didn't want to get involved either, and he passed by on the other side. It was only the Samaritan that came closer to him. He came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. The Samaritan saw someone in need and was moved with compassion for him. That's what we're called to in Christ, to see the needs of others. Do we truly see the needs of those around us? Or are we so focused with ourselves? Are we so focused with our needs? Are we so focused with our problems that we fail to see others? You know, when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, this is a church that was doing well, and he talks to them about having joy even in their struggle. But he tells them this idea of humility and looking out for the needs of others. He says, "Do nothing through selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Goes on to tell them to have the humility in the mind of Christ. So we see that we need to be those that aren't so consumed with our problems, but we're moved with compassion for others. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul tells us that while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So as we have the opportunity to do good, as we're faced with the opportunity to be a neighbor toward those in need, are we those that are moved with compassion? Now we see Jesus, our Savior, was often moved with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the people as a sheep without a shepherd. And so he taught them the truth. And he sent out men to teach them the truth. We see that other times Jesus was moved with compassion, and so he healed the sick and provided for their needs. We see Jesus was one that had compassion for people. Now, when we look on those in need, what do we see? When we look at someone and we see that they're in some difficulty, do we see a worthless person? Do we see someone that's different from us and so they don't need our help? Do we look at someone and say, maybe they deserve it? Because of their actions, because of the life that they live, they had this coming. And so why should I help them? We see someone undeserving of love. Or when we see someone that's facing difficulty, do we see another human who is made in the image of God? And are we moved with compassion for them? Even if they're different from us. Even if maybe they have mistreated us, was what Jesus tells us. I think we see here there's a Samaritan man, and we don't know the nationality of this man who fell among the robbers. And it's not important to the story. I think that's the point, that we don't need to know that. But even if it's someone that's in that group that is different from us, are we those that have compassion? Are we those like Jesus that was willing to go and speak with a Samaritan? He was willing to go and preach the truth to a Samaritan in John chapter 4. Much to the surprise of this woman. Why are you a Jew speaking to me, a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So we need to be moved with compassion. When we see those that are created in the image of God facing some difficulty in this life. And understand it goes beyond compassion. That loving our neighbor, that doing good to our neighbor, requires more than being moved with compassion. We must be those that are willing to sacrifice in order to help those who are in need. And so we have a Samaritan that was moved with compassion. And he wasn't moved with compassion and went about his day and said, oh, that poor man. No, this was someone that stopped what he was doing and he sacrificed to help the one who was in need. And he came to him. See, again, this idea of not growing weary and doing good, but as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And so sometimes being a good neighbor requires us to inconvenience ourselves. Sometimes it requires us to spend some money or some time or some resources to help those who are in need. In John chapter, or 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, again speaking here about our brethren. But he says, whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? But we see the principle there of having the ability to help and then choosing not to do it. And we see that we need to be willing to sacrifice to help those who are in need. This man in Luke chapter 10, he interrupted his journey. He was going somewhere. He had places to be, but he took the time to bandage his wounds. He set him on his own animal. He took him to an inn where he continued to care for him. He paid the innkeeper to continue caring for him and even offered to pay more if that's what it required to help this man who had fallen among the robbers. And so when we do good to others, we need to be willing to sacrifice. Don't expect them to repay you for the help that you provide. We won't read these passages, but we see this principle taught by Jesus and taught throughout Scripture. If when we do good to others, we're going to allow God to repay us, not them. We're not going to invite those that are able to invite us back, as the account there in Luke chapter 14. That we're not to seek the praise of men. That's not what we do good for. We don't do good. We don't help others so that other people glorify us and praise us. We do it because it's the right thing. We do it because we're moved with compassion for them, because we're instructed by God to be a good neighbor. We see that God is pleased with sacrifices that we make on behalf of others. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. But also recognize in this parable that we need to be willing to show mercy. So there's this idea of compassion, there's the idea of sacrifice, but there's also the concept of mercy. And this is what is revealed in Jesus' question at the end. He said, "Who proved himself to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said, "Go and do the same." So we need to show mercy toward those as we have opportunity to do so. Again, there's no doubt that Jesus selected a Samaritan in order to prove a point about loving our neighbor and about the role of mercy. That it's not about whether they deserve our help. But often that's our excuse. They don't deserve my help because of the way they've treated me. Or they don't deserve my help because of the life that they have lived. But Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 that blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We see that we need to be those that show mercy toward others. And we need to understand, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that we're to love our neighbor and we're to do good to our enemy, even to pray for them. That even if they mistreat us, even if they are our enemy, we're to return evil with good. Consider what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 12. In Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 17. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. The apostle says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And just as Jesus said in Matthew's account, we see in Luke chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus said this in his Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus also said this in his Sermon on the Plain, that if we only help those who do good to us, here he says, we are no better than the sinners. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27 and reading through verse 36. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return." Notice what he says. "And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So that's what it means to love our enemy. To be merciful as God is merciful. And James talks about this in the negative in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, he says that if we show partiality and if we refuse to show mercy, he says that we're not going to receive mercy in the judgment from God. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, James says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors.
For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit murder, or adultery rather, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so are we those that are showing mercy toward others? Are we those that are loving our enemies even when they mistreat us? Do we pray for those who are our enemies? Do we help those who are in need, who are our enemies or who have mistreated us? Are we truly loving our neighbor and loving our enemy? What can we do to be a better neighbor? Right? Jesus said, who proved himself to be a neighbor to this one? That man said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Let us all strive to be better in this, to love our enemies, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Understand that how we treat others, how we show love toward our enemy will be rendered back to us in judgment. But also with this, as we consider the difficulty that might be involved in loving our enemy, the difficulty that might be involved in showing mercy toward our enemy, all we need to do is consider the love and the mercy that God has shown to us. I want to conclude with a reading from Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. This is the mercy God has shown to us. This is the love that God has shown to each one of us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That every one of us, when we were living in sin, was an enemy of God. And he sent Christ Jesus, his Son, to die for me and to die for you, that we might be reconciled to God. That's the kind of love, and that's the kind of mercy that our God has shown for us. And he calls upon us to love our neighbor and to love our enemy as he has loved us. If you're not a Christian this evening, if you have not received the forgiveness of your sins, we give an opportunity for you to come to the Lord, to commit your life to him, to be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. Or if you're a Christian that you haven't been loving as you should, you haven't been living out the life of a Christian, you need the prayers of this congregation. If we can help you to abide in the love of our Lord, we invite you to come as we sing this song of encouragement.